When we start to read these stories of Jesus' ministry from the time he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we were talking about last Sunday, till the day he was crucified and then the day he rose from the dead, we start to see some things about what Jesus does. Lent is a time when we examine our sin, but we also follow Jesus in his travels to Jerusalem. And from the time he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture tells us that from that time on, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, there was purpose to everything that he did in that journey from the Mount up to the north in Galilee till the day he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on this, what we call Palm Sunday. There was purpose behind it. This wasn't just something that just happened in his life. And while we read about it, just sort of as history, even though it was, there was purpose behind what he was doing here. I want to ask this morning, how would we react in our own lives today if Jesus were to come riding into our valley on a donkey? How would we react if this person came riding in saying, "I'm offering you peace. I can bring you peace. All you have to do is listen to me and follow me, and I can bring you peace." How would we react? Well, as we think about that a little bit, we would react accordingly as to how our relationship with this person was before they rode into the valley. In other words, if we had some knowledge of them, some experience with them before they did this, we would be more accepting of them. If we didn't, if we had never heard of him, nor seen him or heard anything about him, we'd be more rejecting. We'd sort of laugh at this person riding into the valley like that. And it's the same thing with Jesus on that day when he rode into Jerusalem. The reaction of the people in Jerusalem as he came in was correlated with the relationship that people had with him up to that point. There were those who accepted him, those who rejected Jesus. And there still would be and still are today. Some of the reasons for rejecting Jesus as one Savior, first of all, is a lack of understanding. People do not understand that they need to be saved. They don't understand the doctrines of the being born with the sin nature. People they have this lack of understanding of how that all works, how as descendants of Adam and Eve, we're all born in sin, and something needs to be done about that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, one of the reasons for rejecting Jesus as one Savior is pride. People don't think they need to be saved. They think they're very smart. Maybe they're very wise. They can have 1, 2, 3 degrees or whatever, or maybe they just have those working man's PhDs or that what I call barroom wisdom that so many people have that they learn in the various places that they go, and they don't think they need to be saved. They can reason why they don't need to be saved and why they don't need Jesus in their own lives. And that pride leads to stubbornness. They think, "I can save myself. I can get myself to the kingdom of God or heaven." And in that stubbornness, they say, "If I accept Jesus, I won't have any more fun." So a lot of reasons we hear them, people reject Jesus as one Savior. But we have to understand this man that rode into Jerusalem that day. He's not a threat. He never pushes himself on anyone. He never overpowers anyone. He doesn't drag anyone kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. That's not who Jesus was, is, or ever will be. And that's not what he does. We read about and see on the news about how troops came in and occupied a certain city or a certain region. They occupied it by force. They went in and took it by force. That's not the way Jesus works. He doesn't occupy our hearts through force. He offers all that he is and all that he has. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, he said that He came, meaning Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, meaning the Gentiles and the Jews. Jesus preached peace to all of them so that all could become one in Jesus Christ and find that perfect peace that we know can only be found in Jesus Christ. I thought about this a little bit the last few days, and Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day and what that must have been like. And I kept thinking about, you know, the old stereotypical scene of aliens visiting Earth. We come in peace. We come in peace. You know, we think some way those aliens are going to be speaking perfect English, you know. We come in peace. Spock had this kind of neat little thing that he did, you know, and everybody has a sign of peace. We come in peace. In the movie Toy Story, in a more modern example, in the movie Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear gets into this vending machine where there's all these little alien things, if I remember rightly, and all these little alien creatures, green alien creatures, are all excited, ooh, because there's Buzz Lightyear, and he says, I come in peace, I come in peace. You know, it's a phrase that's stated by movie characters when they're visiting a whole new place. I come in peace, we come in peace. It's said that the statement is to stop the inhabitants there from being hostile. And it's a type of tentative diplomacy. We come in peace. Sort of like outstretched hands to show that I have no weapons. Or, you know, the cop says, put your hands up. They want to see that there's no weapons. This was the scene when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday. This story is in all four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John, and it's there in all four for a reason. It's to show us something and help us understand that Jesus willingly, on a mission, purposely rode into Jerusalem, not just surrendering himself, but offering peace, as if to say, I come in peace, you see. It was a display of peace like outstretched hands. It was a sign of fulfilled prophecy. You see, the Jewish people were a people of signs. They wanted to see signs. The signs were the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and it told them along the way what was really of God and what wasn't. I think today we lack that searching for signs, because if we really understand how God works in the signs in our lives, we see that when something happens and we think that's really weird, we understand it's not weird when we see it was prophesied earlier in the Bible, and we start to say this man that rode into the valley was prophesied hundreds of years before, so we understand he is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a sign. This is the Messiah come to save us, you see. So it was a sign of fulfilled prophecy, and it was an offering to Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. This was on Sunday, or various scholars play all these juggling acts with this scripture. I don't like it when they do that. They try to draw something out that's not there. We have to understand what is there in all four Gospels about this. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It would not have been on the Sabbath day. Okay, that would not have been proper for him to do, but he came in on what we call Palm Sunday. That was the first day of the week for those people, which for us, a lot of times we call Monday the first day of the week. But nevertheless, he approached Jerusalem and he came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. It says, as they approached, see, Jesus in traveling always had a group of people with him, his disciples, his followers. And they followed him, and they came to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a mount outside of the city of Jerusalem. And as he got there, he sent two disciples, and he said, go into the village. This would have been the village of Bethphage ahead of you. And at once, you'll find a donkey there with her colt tied by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate that's senseless about did this man, these people know that Jesus already have this set up and all this. That's not the point, or the scriptures would tell us this. He sent the disciples to go get this donkey, and they went in and found it. And they brought it to him. And it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is the prophet Zechariah. Hundreds of years later, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that this king, this new king, in Zechariah 9:9, that this king that God promised was coming. This was 400 to 500 years before this happened on Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king comes to you. That's the context that Matthew writes in. Matthew presents Jesus as the king, this promised king, this Messiah king. So this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, to these people, you see, this they should have understood this. Because if they knew Scripture and knew the Old Testament Scriptures, which that's all they had, they didn't have the New Testament, the Jewish people would have understood that Jesus coming riding in peace like this on a donkey was a sign, a fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture, in right before their very eyes. But in some cases, many of the people didn't really understand the need to accept this prophet. They lacked understanding. Maybe they didn't really know the Scriptures as well as they should have. Secondly, there were many there that thought, we don't need this Jesus. Thirdly, a lot of people probably thought, well, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? He's no better than I am. And lastly, probably a lot of people thought, well, if I accept this Jesus, well, my life's going to be turned upside down and I won't have any freedom or fun anymore. You see. So to them, he became a threat. He became a threat. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and they placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is meaning save now. Save us now, proclaiming him as Messiah and the Son of David. Because that's what the prophecy said, that the coming Messiah, the coming king, would be the Son of David. And Jesus was in the lineage of David. You read it in the beginning of Matthew. Jesus descended from David. And the prophecy said that his kingdom would have no end. Here he is. And they're saying, save us now. Save us now, Son of David. So some of them that were proclaiming this truly believed that Jesus was this Messiah. And these would have been the disciples, the people who have been following Jesus and knew something of him beforehand. And I don't want to upset anyone's understanding of that day, but there were not tens of thousands of people there that day. That area does not support that kind of population of people. There were people gathering in Jerusalem for the upcoming Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they came into Bethphage, the village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. The road was not Route 80. It was a narrow path that led from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. And Jesus coming in this way was important to them, because as he came in from the Mount of Olives, this was the place wherein Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord, had departed from Israel. And now it was as if, in a symbolic manner, the glory had returned to Israel. And there was this popular belief that in the end times, the expected Messiah would return to Mount Olivet. And Jesus did. There he was, right in front of their very eyes. And we know in his return, when he comes back to earth, to physical earth, not in the air in the rapture, but to physical earth at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom, he's coming again to the Mount of Olives. People who had been following Jesus and those that had come for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were there. Many followed Jesus on his journeys, and they followed him into the city. Many had already gotten to the city and proclaimed that he was coming, and others went out to meet him. We don't know how many was there. It just said a large crowd, a very large crowd. And I don't want to mislead you and tell you there were thousands and thousands of people. But again, understand what was going on here. As Jesus rode in and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The branches of the trees were cut. The palm branches were laid out before him like a welcoming mat. And they were also reminiscent to the people of the celebration when Judas Maccabeus liberated Israel from Antiochus Epiphanes IV, 164 years before the birth of Christ. Here again was the laying out of the mat, the welcoming mat for this man, Jesus, who was coming to save them, to liberate them. The crowd was expecting a similar military liberation from the Roman Empire. And Jesus entering in this way could not have been mistaken as a military takeover or as having political motives. It just was not that way. The people wanted it to be that way, but Jesus said, "No, my kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and I come in peace." And what he was doing was not forcing anyone to become his follower. He was saying, "I am who I am. I am the promised Messiah. If you don't accept me, it's because either you don't understand, you don't have that understanding, you're prideful or you're stubborn, and you think you don't need me. But in fact, you do, and I'm giving you this opportunity. I come in peace." There was absolutely no reason whatsoever to feel threatened by Jesus, nor should there be in our lives today. Jesus is not a threat. That's not the way he comes into our lives, and that's not his message, and it shouldn't be our message as the church. Maybe the reason many feel threatened by Jesus is due to the way we as Christians present Jesus and his wonderful kingdom of peace. It's a common mistake in evangelism. If you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. You're a sinner. You're born a sinner. You need to be saved. That's a terrible way to present Jesus to somebody, because that's not how Jesus presented himself. You see, no one will ever come to Jesus by being threatened. But they will when they're invited, when they're offered something that they haven't been able to find anywhere else. The Pharisees felt threatened because they didn't want to lose their place of prominence. They didn't want to lose their importance in society. That was the Pharisees. How about today? The rich young man felt threatened because he didn't want to give up his money. How about today? "Oh, all the church wants is my money. That preacher, he just wants my money." Well, that's the farthest thing from the truth. This preacher just wants you to know Jesus, because when you know Jesus and Jesus is truly the king of your life because you've opened the door and let him in, money is going to be irrelevant to you. You'll understand it's actually worthless. Some in Jesus' day actually like things the way they were under Roman. I can't imagine why. Well, we don't want any change. We like things the way they are. We don't want things stirred up. I can't handle anything all stirred up. I can't imagine why those people felt that way or why people feel that way today. It was a humanist pagan culture of sensuality and self-centeredness. Did I say it was? Maybe I should have said it is. In fact, to be born a citizen of the Roman Empire gave individuals certain benefits and privileges. I think of the Apostle Paul. They couldn't exercise justice on the Apostle Paul because he was a Roman citizen of the Roman Empire. You see. And lastly, to give up one's life to Jesus meant that one's life was not their own. And they would have to consider Jesus when making life decisions. Now here's a man, Jesus, who told a woman everything about her life. He had never met her until he met her at the well. Here's a man, Jesus, who healed the sick, gave the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing. Here's a man, Jesus, who multiplied loaves and fishes to feed the hungry. Why in the world would anybody want to consider Jesus when making important decisions? I just can't understand that. To accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to some, feel that would only make us losers. We're weak. We're weak-minded. We're not strong. We're losers. Jesus said, "What should a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" Huh. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock." He's not pounding on the door. He's not prying it. He doesn't stand there with a pry bar. "I'm going to pry myself into your life. I'm not going to pound on the door. I'm not going to pound you until you come to me." That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus I've come to know. Although there are some times when he disciplines me and, yeah, he gets a little hard on me, and I'm glad he does. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly where that point is, and he takes me to that point, the breaking point. I stand at the door and knock. There isn't one moment of our lives in which we don't need Jesus. If we just stop for a moment, we'll hear him knocking. We'll hear him knocking. Maybe it's that phone call at the perfect time. Maybe it's a card or an email that we received. I get these often, and they're perfect timing. Absolutely perfect timing. Maybe it's in the quietness of your anxiety and you're trying to figure out what to do, and that bird lands right beside you and sings a beautiful song. Maybe it's seeing a duck in the sky on a morning when you're struggling. Maybe it's a lightning bolt when times are troubling, and you're asking, why, God, I just don't understand. I just can't handle this anymore. And all of a sudden in the storm, the sound of lightning comes in. And Jesus said, be still and know that I'm God. Or maybe it's the quiet breeze. You know, we sit in our yards and we hear the wasn't that the sound that they heard on the day of Pentecost? The still small voice of God reminding us that he's still there. So we sit there, you know. Or maybe it's the Bible. Have you ever noticed what you read sometimes every single day pertains to what you're going through? Isn't that weird? No, it's not weird. It's God. It's God there. Maybe it's a friend. You just don't know how to move forward in your life. And you have a friend. Maybe you haven't seen them for a long time. Maybe you have. And they say something to you, just out of the ordinary. They don't have a clue what you're dealing with, and they say something to you. Like the day little old Ruth Diltz said to me in her driveway. When I said, "Ruth, I'm really struggling with going into ministry because I'm going to be leaving all my customers who will become like family." And Ruth said to me, "I know, but Jesus told his disciples they needed to lay down their nets and follow him." It wasn't Ruth speaking. It was the Lord. Maybe it's a dream at night. Maybe it's a hard dream, a horrible dream that God wants to wake you up and speak to you in a way that only only you can be spoken to. Or maybe it's that calming, soothing dream in a place that brings you peace. Maybe a sunrise in the morning or a sunset in the evening. Boy, if they aren't peaceful, I don't know what is. Those morning sunrises up here on the hill, especially with the sound of geese honking in the distance, you know, they're absolutely beautiful. And sometimes you forget why you're even up on the hill to begin with, because the sunrise is so beautiful. How about a cup of coffee? Have any of you ever been sitting in the morning? It's a day that you know is just full of activity, and you're anxious about getting to it, and you sit and you have that cup of coffee, and all of a sudden the richness of those Colombian beans, you know, just it just does something to you, you know. Jesus is always knocking on the door, folks, not prying himself, not pushing his way. He's always tenderly knocking. And when we open, we don't find someone with weapons of warfare. We find someone with gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know about you folks. That doesn't describe my life, but I want it to. Because when I experience these or any part of them, it's only because of Jesus in my life. Someone who offers us strength and hope and life, eternal life, a place in his kingdom. You see, folks, the reason so many rejected Jesus in his day is that they wouldn't open the door to let him in for a visit. They treated him like an alien as he rode into Jerusalem that day proclaiming, "I come in peace." In some way, they decided in their minds, "No, you don't. You're a threat to us." Jesus is not a threat. He never was, he isn't, and he never will be. He was, is, and will always be the Prince of Peace. Because that was his mission. That was his motive. You see? And he's the one who gives us peace now and forever. And we as individuals and we as humanity will never know peace. We will never know peace on this earth until we open the door and let him in and allow him to be the king in our lives. And that is our problem in our world today, folks. Our world is not all worshiping the same king. Only when we do will we find perfect peace day in and day out in our lives when we make Jesus our king and accept him as who he is and what he does. Will we find peace in our lives, peace for the moment, peace for the day, peace for the week. And someday when we enter into that eternal kingdom of heaven with Jesus, we will know that peace as a reality forevermore, day in and day out. Let's pray.